How's it going, everybody? Great. Hey, it's great to see people in a room. Hey? Good to be together. Good to worship the Lord. Good to lift up the name of Jesus. Good to open up His Word and be enriched and be encouraged and maybe even challenged. Now, I trust that maybe something that I bring tonight would be a challenge to you. These have been incredibly uncomfortable times the last little while. But I don't think it should be such a big problem for us as Christ followers, because right at the foundation of our faith is this reality that to follow Christ ought to be uncomfortable. So if you have your Bibles, you can open. Otherwise, I think it'll be on the screen behind me. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 to 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that as we even just hear these words again, we're reminded that the world in which we live, that is been deeply rocked, thrown into turmoil, is desperate to see a people who honor you. That as we do what we do, Lord God, as we follow what it is that you've called us to do, many would come to know Jesus, glorify God on the day of visitation. We trust you for that in Jesus' name. So I've had the privilege of growing up in church for 40 plus years, even before I was born. No, I'm kidding. And the reality is Christianity is otherworldly. It should never be easy listening. It should never be easy eating. It is otherworldly. And when Christianity starts to reflect the culture around us, something really goes wrong. A man by the name of Russell Moore puts it like this, and I'll paraphrase. He says, when Christianity starts to reflect the culture, whether the culture be a political agenda or fashion trends or recreational activities, Christianity like that will only last as long as it is useful to its hosts. Because at its root, it is idolatry. And the reality is that people turn from their idols when they stop sending rain. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says it maybe a little bit more to the point. He says, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity. Christianity, friends, is not about seeking comfort. And my challenge to you, I know that this is a leadership equipped time, but if we're going to lead people in our churches, if we're going to see people come to know Jesus, we better be giving them the real truth. We better not be sugarcoating a message and giving them some measure of comfort, because invariably that is what's going to turn people away. The people that are falling away from Christianity in the world today are not people who are challenged by the hardness of following Jesus. They're falling away because there's better comfort offers out there. And Christianity is not about seeking discomfort. Christianity is not about seeking suffering. No, it's about seeking first the kingdom of God. It's not about celebrating pain and brokenness. It's about celebrating the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I don't want you to miss the point. There is a cost to following Jesus. And that cost will cost you your life, and maybe even literally your life, and lead to your death. To follow Jesus will cost you. Jesus himself lays down the discipleship gauntlet when he says to us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. By God's grace, you and I will find ourselves on the east coast of Africa. And the kind of persecution and challenge and discomfort that we might feel is maybe not as great as our brothers and sisters in other hostile territories in the world. like the 26 Christians who were beheaded a few years ago in Egypt, or the Christians who are perpetually persecuted under Boko Haram in Nigeria. That may not necessarily be the death you experience this side of eternity. However, you and I and the people that we lead need to reckon with the fact that there are daily deaths that we're going to die. Daily deaths when we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. Essentially, all I really want to do tonight is I want to remind you of five major things that you lose when you follow Jesus. Sorry, I know it's a Friday night. You were hoping for a pick-me-up. I mean, I'll give away the ending. Friends, when we laid our lives down, in Christianity, the death is always followed by a resurrection. All right? But we still got to go to the place where that death is required. So here are the five things that you lose. The first one is that you're going to lose the idea of being your own boss. Undoubtedly, you and I are raised in a world that says you've got to climb the ladder, you've got to go from rags to riches, and you've got to be self-made. Whilst that might be incredibly prevalent in places like America, it can also be found here as well in our entrepreneurial landscape of Africa. We live inadvertently under this screaming banner that says, be who you want to be. Follow your dreams. Find yourself. The current narrative of the world is one where we are encouraged to express our own individualism, where freedom is not about constraints whatsoever. The reality is it's anti-gospel. It points to this idea that you're in control of your life. You're not in control of your life. As much as you want to, and as much as I want to control my life, the idea of discipleship, the idea of following Jesus requires that we surrender our will. Remember, it is not my will be done, but your will be done. It's why we sing, I surrender all. It's why we sing it. Sometimes we can be like Christian atheists. We affirm things, but then we walk out the door and we deny them, right? I surrender all. Jesus is Lord, I'm not. And the fault line that lies within creation is this idea that it started with this rise in man's heart to say, I want to get outside from under the rule of God and essentially be my own God, little g. But following Jesus means that we put that desire aside. Because that desire rises in your heart every single day, doesn't it? We put it aside and we allow God to reign in our lives. We give Him all. It's the beauty of the gospel. John Stott famously said that the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for men. Every single day, you and I are called to die to this idea of being our own boss and allow Him to substitute Himself for us. When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we let go of our autonomy, friends. We accept union with Christ. We find hope in Him now, not hope in ourselves. This is incredibly uncomfortable in a culture that blasts a message of self-reliance. Very uncomfortable. To people out there who are saying, and I absolutely detest false gospels. I detest it. I detest messages of you know, come to Jesus and find seven ways to be a better you. The prosperity gospel is in, I can't find, you know, I probably would end up swearing if I found a decent word to describe it. It's a false gospel. God gives us grace that is complete and allows us to actually surrender all and not just sing it. Our sinful heart is such that we want to gravitate towards comfort. It's why even at times we turn up the gas on certain truths and put them out of context of the entirety of God's word. So like grace, how beautiful is God's grace? But then we abuse it by turning it up and we cause it to become cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is famous for saying, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism, without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living incarnate. First thing that you and I lose, and the first thing that ought to be lost in the people that we lead, is the right to be your own boss. Jesus is your boss. Point number two, we also lose consumer religion. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people express their rejection of Christianity because it just didn't do it for them. They didn't get what they hoped for at the end of all of their adherence. So in other words, most people, unfortunately, have this false idea of what it means to be a Christian. They think that it means that you've got to get yourself good. You've got to clean yourself up and then go to church and read your Bible and do all of this, these wonderful things, be kind and so on. I mean, some people have been completely lost during COVID lockdowns because they haven't been able to do some of these religious things. They haven't been able to go to church, so they don't know if they're a Christian or not, because they've decided that Christianity is about what you do, not about your surrender to Christ and the finished work of Jesus on the cross, risen and alive. The uncomfortable nature of the cross blasts out a message to you and I that you and I are called to serve and not be served, as Christ came to do. It's not about you. It's not about you. Christianity is about sacrifice rather than personal gain, and service rather than power. Friends, all leadership under the banner of Jesus Christ is service. It's service. I tell my church regularly, my job in this place is not to be the smartest, not to be the most spiritual, not to be the one in charge who makes all of the decisions. My job is to get under you and see you thrive in your relationship with the Lord. See you come to know Jesus. It's about service. And we see this as an age-old problem, even with the disciples of Jesus, James and John, who wanted to be first, right? They ask Jesus this question, and it reveals their ambition. They were looking for status and power. They wanted glory. They wanted to be at the right hand of Jesus. And they ended up being crushed by the reality that Christ's kingdom is not about glory and prestige. It's about washing one another's feet. Friends, we need to recognize just how counterculture this is. It's not uncommon for us to live in this economic reality where the customer is always right. And that starts to pervade the way many of the people that you lead, it starts to pervade the way people look for a church. It starts to pervade the way that they look with regards to their fellowship of Jesus. It starts to pervade the way they look for a spouse. You know, we want somebody. We want a certain kind of church. We want products to match what we want. When we look to the cross, we're reminded that when it comes to relationships, when it comes to faith, what's more important is commitment rather than consumerism. The third thing that we lose, certainly when it comes to the uncomfortable nature of the cross, is we can expect to lose pride. The loss of pride. One of the most amazing things about Christianity is the fact that everyone is welcome. Everyone. Jesus died for all. We say that, but do we mean it? You got to think about it. Do you really mean it? Because when it really kicks in and the murderer is there, the thief is there, and dare I say, the pedophile is there, who repents and comes to the knowledge of Jesus, it's deeply offensive to think, what? What? You've forgiven them, God? An author by the name of Brett McCracken in his book tells the story of a lady who visits her son's murderer in prison. She's found faith and she's arrived at a place where she's ready to go and forgive the murderer who took the life of his son. And she goes to prison, and to her surprise, she finds him looking rather upbeat and pleasant. She says, you look a bit better than I expected. She proceeds to tell him how she's found God and she's actually been prompted to come and forgive him. She has a new life. She's found peace and love, and she now wants to spread that love. And one of the first things she wants to do is to come to her son's murderer and offer forgiveness. To her shock, though, the prisoner, the killer of her son, has also come to faith in Christ. And he says to her, he says, since I came here, I've accepted God into my heart. The Lord has reached out to this person, this sinner. Is that so? She replies. She's visibly shaken and perturbed at the news. It's good that you found God, she says, a little bit reluctantly. The convicted murderer continues and he says, yes, I'm so grateful. God has reached out to me, the sinner. I've knelt and repented of my sins. God has absolved me of them. And it's at this point where the lady completely begins to wilt. God has forgiven you your sins? She mutters in disbelief. She says, yes, that's it. She said, I found peace and repentance and absolution. And now I start every day with prayer. I end every day with prayer. I pray for you. I now pray for you until I die. The story continues with the lady leaving the prison completely crushed. She's overcome by the horror of the idea of something she had not considered, that God had beaten her to the punch, forgiving her son's killer. To hear this, it was seemingly an injustice that she could not accept. She's unable to lose her pride and she abandons God. Brett McCracken goes on and he writes in his book, he says that the sufficiency and availability of God's grace to all people is scandalous, and for many a pill too hard to swallow. We are prideful creatures. We want to believe that right living warrants us better standing in God's eyes than, say, terrorists and rapists and pedophiles. We want God to reward us for being good and punish others for being bad. Our pride makes it hard for us to stomach the notion that earning or deserving are not words that exist in God's vocabulary of grace. You lose your pride because everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome at the foot of the cross. The fourth thing that you lose is that of power, coolness, and cultural respectability. When you and I look at the way of Jesus, I don't know who the guy was who was preaching before, but I loved his emphasis on the lordship of Jesus, on the fact that actually we're called to actually follow in the way of Christ. Right? Yes, he's my savior, but he's also my Lord. And therefore, he's got something to say about what I do with my money, what I do with my sexuality, my marriage, how I am generous, how I do my work. Jesus has something to say about how I do those things. And ultimately, his way is decidedly uncool. In most cases, politically incorrect. And often just plain weird in the eyes of the world. There is a huge pressure. Those of you who are from different churches here, and even those of you who are leading in different churches, there is a huge pressure on you to be accepted by polite society. But if we go back to the words that we read in the beginning, as well as others in the scriptures, we're reminded that we're sojourners and exiles. Other translation says that you're aliens and strangers in this world. And the thing that makes you strange, the thing that makes you out of step with this world, ultimately is the strangeness of the gospel. The gospel will always be offensive to polite society. I'm a big Timothy Keller fan. And I remember Timothy Keller saying that when he preaches the gospel, he says, you know, when he's in sort of polite society in the Upper East Side of New York, you know, they're all about social deeds and about kind of that for them is the gospel. But when he goes into the inner city, when he goes into some of the really hard places, they want to know about the blood of Jesus that washes my sin. The real gospel is always going to be offensive to polite society. They want to water it down, right? Again, John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, writes this. He says, either we preach that human beings are rebels against God under his just judgment, and if left to themselves, are lost, and that Christ crucified, who bore their sin and curse, is the only available Savior, or we emphasize human potential, 7 ways to be a better you, and human ability, with Christ brought in only to boost them, and with no necessity for the cross except to exhibit God's love and so inspire us to greater endeavor. The former, in other words, the first one, is the way to be faithful. The latter, the way to be popular. It is not possible to be faithful and popular simultaneously. Get used to the fact, friends, that if you and I are going to hold true to the Word of God on anything, on money, on sexuality, on who's allowed to marry who, on anything, we cannot be faithful and popular at the same time. And I would urge you to be faithful. And it is something you will lose. The last thing that you will lose when it comes to the cross is the loss of health, wealth, and comfort. Whilst many of us actually enjoy a measure of health, wealth, and comfort, those things in and of themselves are not bad things, right? In this now but not yet reality of God's kingdom, most of us here have a roof over our heads. We have food on our table, and I think that, I don't know what the stat is, but that probably puts you in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. So I'm not necessarily speaking against that, but it is not uncommon for Jesus to pull us into material discomfort at times. If you and I are going to follow Jesus, we have to have an open hand when it comes to money and earthly possessions. Now, some of this is blatantly scriptural, but also much of it is also blatantly obvious. With nearly 2 billion people around the world who profess Christianity, the reality is that not all 2 billion people are living in a place, not all 2 billion Christ followers are living in a place of health, wealth, and comfort, right? There are many, if not the majority of those 2 billion people who are living in third world reality, sometimes with not enough food to eat, and sometimes even facing deathly persecution. In this regard, Jesus says some incredibly uncomfortable things, even calling us to put him above family, which is offensive not only to the modern ears, but it would have been offensive to the Jewish ears back in this day as well. But as I mentioned, if you look at Scripture, you can see right in the early days of Christianity, the physical suffering and persecution, even the martyrdom that Christians experienced, from Paul's flogging in Philippi, as well as many other sufferings, to Stephen's stoning, Polycarp's burning at the stake, to Jim Elliot's death by spear in Ecuador, the crucified Christians in Syria, the beheaded believers in Libya, the persecutions of Christians at this stage in the world, friends, is completely and utterly horrific. But now it's not all doom and gloom. You see, the Christian perspective on suffering is not one framed by fear. It's actually framed by flourishing. I want you to remember what the Scriptures display for us. The Bible reminds us that you and I are going to share, as Christ followers, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And it's in those times of suffering when we directly experience the gospel, because the gospel is about suffering giving way to death and beyond death to the victory of resurrection. Of resurrection. And of course that's uncomfortable. Nobody wants it. I don't run towards suffering. But I know that when I go through those valleys, when I go through those challenges, God deposits something in me that could not have been deposited any other way. On many occasions, I have cried out to God because I've seen the valley coming. And I said, Lord, is there any way you could just do an immediate download? You know, just give me the USB stick and I'll just tell me. But more often than not, by God's grace, he shows us what he wants to teach us. And one thing we learn in the scriptures, friends, is that whilst you might feel hurt in those moments, God will never harm. He will never harm. There is a flourishing that comes through as you go through those moments and leads to resurrection. These things that I've been speaking of, the things that we lose, being your own boss, your pride, coolness, respectability, consumerism, these are just mini deaths that give way to a beautiful resurrection in our lives. Be reminded of what Paul says in Philippians. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. As I close this part of your evening, you know, with this world in turmoil and desperate for hope, friends, where there is difficulty and challenge, wherever you look, the world needs to see churches, congregants, and leaders handling the uncomfortable nature of this life that we are experiencing at the moment with a poise and a hope and a Christ-likeness that comes through a surrendered life. What does a person look like who is paying the cost to follow Jesus? Well, firstly, I would propose to you that their lives are actually quite fruitful because they've given up the idea of being their own boss. So they're relying on God. And if God is the creator of the universe, if God has made all things, and God has given us this wonderful life to be lived, when we lean into his infinite wisdom as opposed to our finite attempt at wisdom, when we lean into his ways, we can actually expect our lives to flourish. The loss of pride in a follower of Christ produces a humility that's actually deeply attractive. Does anybody like an arrogant punk? No. And the gospel, the beauty of the gospel says that you are a sinner on your way to hell. That's one part of the gospel. The other part of the gospel is God loves you so much. He's redeemed you. Now, if we preach only one part, we're always going to be like down in the doldrums because, you know, there's nothing for me. I'm worthless. And if we just preach the other part, well, then I'm the bee's knees. The one leads to being an arrogant punk. The other leads to being, you know, squashed into the ground. But when we see the gospel come together, it produces a humble confidence in you. It's hugely different. It's hugely different to being downtrodden or arrogant. It's a humility that causes us to prefer others. If you lead in the life of your church, prefer others. It's a daily death. The loss of coolness, political correctness, and acceptability produces a person with a backbone for truth. Now that's uncomfortable, and ultimately, I really believe that even though you might be swimming against the current of the world, when you stand head high in the truth of who Jesus is, there is something incredibly respectable about a person who does that, even if it is against what people are saying should be the course of history. When we choose to die to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Jesus, our lives are no longer defined by what we want. Our lives are now defined by what he wants. When our happiness and our deep-seated joy is not connected to how healthy we are or how wealthy we are or how comfortable we are, there's a generosity that comes into your life that is incredibly world-changing. The world is saying to you, be your own boss. You deserve to get what you want. You deserve to be accepted and respectable and politically correct. Live your life in such a way where you can get the joy and fulfillment that is connected to those things. In that world, Jesus comes into the picture and says, pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. And it leads to this phenomenal, phenomenal resurrection in your life. I just want to close in prayer this session, but just to really encourage you, friends, let's not water down the gospel. Let's not water down the gospel. Let us speak clearly about what Christ calls us to. And I actually battle with this a little bit because I know that there's a resurrection on the other end. But I never want to start with the resurrection, right? I never want to say, yes, the carrot, everybody. Now, in order to get the carrot, just kind of like die quickly, right? Now we got to forget. Remember, at the end of the day, you are already living in victory. Our eternity is secure. There's an assurance in your heart. Nothing in this world, including yourself, can separate you from the love of God. You have won. You have won. Everything else is gravy. It's all gravy, man. And so let that produce gratitude in your heart. Let it produce a love in your heart for other people. Allow Christ to show off through you as you die to yourself and allow Him to live through you. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that we are your sons and we are your daughters. We thank you, Lord God, that in putting our faith and our trust in you, Jesus, God, you have been free to put your Holy Spirit into us, empowering us to live this life for you with reckless abandon, with complete trust. We know you are a good God. We know you are mighty. We know you are omnipotent. We know you are omniscient. We know you are everywhere all the time, Lord God. We trust you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, for each and every person here who finds themselves in some way, shape, or form communicating the truths of the gospel to people that they lead. I pray, Lord God, that you put a fortitude in them. I pray, Lord God, that these would be leaders who lead well, not just in the summers of their lives, but also in the winters, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that there seems to be a sense of a spring coming, a spring. And Lord, as we excuse me, as we enjoy the spring and as we head towards summer, Lord God, I pray that we can reflect your light. We can shine who you are to those who are in desperate need, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, that you are large and in charge. And we surrender to you and we willingly lay our lives down at the foot of the cross. And we trust that the life that you bring will be abundant and will be more than what we could ever create in our own strength. We trust you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.